You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
If you've got your Bibles there, please go ahead and open them up to Psalm 27. We're going to continue in Psalm 27 as we continue in our series, Teach Me Your Ways, O Lord. Teach me your ways, O Lord. So we're going to begin today by doing something a little bit different. We're going to do a bit of an exercise together. I hope that's okay. And I'm going to ask that we get 100% participation in the room today, okay? 100% participation. I'm going to ask three questions, and I'd love for us all to answer those three questions. You don't have to answer them out loud, but you answer them nonetheless. So here we go. Here's the first question. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay, here we go. Here we go. If you could go anywhere, where would it be? Well, I love that answer. That's a good answer. That's a good answer, okay? But again, just thinking to yourself, if you could go anywhere was the first, you go anywhere, where would it be? Where would it be? Second question, if you could do anything, what would it be? If you could do anything, what would it be? Sky's the limit. You can do anything. That's a good answer, too. Wow. Third question, if you could have anything, what would it be? If you could have anything, first thing that comes to the mind, sky is the limit here, you can have anything, what would that be for you? Well, how we just answered those questions says a lot about the desires of our heart, right? And today in Psalm 27, David also answers these questions, and we get to see a lot about the desires of his heart. In fact, let's have a look at how David answered those questions in Psalm 27. So David, if you could go anywhere, where would you go? And here's how David answers this question up on the screen. He says, if I could go anywhere, God's presence. That's where I'd go. God's presence. So, okay, David, well, what about this? If you could do anything, what would you do? And here's how David answers. He says up on the screen, he says, if I could do anything, it would be to gaze at God's beauty. Okay, well, David, how about this? If you could have anything, what would you have up on the screen? Here's what David says. If I could have anything, it would be to experience God's fellowship. So if David could go anywhere, it's God's presence. If he could do anything, it's to gaze at God's beauty. If he could have anything, it's to experience God's fellowship. These are the things that David says in Psalm 27 are most valuable to him. So here's the question for you and I today. Are these the things that are most valuable to us? Like for real. Are these the things that are most valuable to us? Well, that leads us to point number one, which is this. I must treasure the one thing that is more valuable than anything. I must treasure the one thing that is more valuable than anything. Have a look with me now at verse 4. David says this. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord. One thing have I asked of the Lord. So the context here of Psalm 27 is that David is describing a time in his life where people are hunting him down, people are chasing him, people want to kill him. And so it could be that the context here is like Saul and his men chasing after David, trying to kill him. It could be that the context is his son Absalom in rebellion against David, chasing him down, trying to kill him. It could be that. We don't really know for sure when this was written or what the specific context is, but here's what we do know. David has enemies. He has enemies who want him dead. And so here's what David does. He asks God for just one thing. Just one thing. Have a look back now at verse 4. David says, one thing have I asked of the Lord. And then notice this, that will I seek after. So there's one thing David is asking God for, but David also knows that he has to seek after this thing as well, that he needs to put some effort into pursuing this one thing. So he's praying for this one thing, but then he's also pursuing this one thing. So what is the one thing that David is asking for? What is the one thing he is pursuing? We'll look again at verse 4. David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after." Now here it is. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." So here's the one thing David is asking for. It's the one thing he's seeking after. It's to dwell in the house of the Lord. So what does that mean, to dwell in the house of the Lord? Well, that word dwell there, it means to remain somewhere. It means to stay somewhere. In that phrase, the house of the Lord refers to the Lord's tent or the Lord's tabernacle. It's the place where the presence of God is. So here's what David is saying in verse 4. He's saying that the one thing he's asking for, and then the one thing that he's seeking after, is this. It's to experience the presence of the Lord in corporate worship. That's the context. Now, of course, David experienced the presence of the Lord many other times as well, but the context here in Psalm 27 is corporate worship, because corporate worship is where the Lord manifests his presence in such a unique and a powerful way. This is what he's asking for. This is the one thing he's seeking after, because this is what his heart longs for the most, is to experience the presence of the Lord in corporate worship. Now notice, David here, he isn't just longing to escape his circumstances. He isn't just longing for his situation to end or for all of his problems to go away. Rather, he's aiming at something far greater than that. He is aiming at something that is far, far higher than just some kind of escape, which is this. It's to get out of where he is and then to get back into the presence of the Lord in corporate worship. So David isn't just longing for escape. David is longing for the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that can only be found in the presence of the Lord in corporate worship. This is the one thing that he's longing for the most, because David realizes he has been given the greatest privilege that there is, which is to enter into the presence of the Lord. And David seeks to maximize this privilege. He wants God. He wants to experience the presence of God powerfully in corporate worship. And so here's the question for us. What did corporate worship look like back in David's time? Because Psalm 27 is written before the construction of the temple by Solomon. It's also written before there was such thing as a synagogue. So what did corporate worship actually look like? Well, corporate worship in David's day, it took place at the tabernacle. It took place at the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was. And if you and I were there and we were together, we were walking toward the tabernacle, here's some of the things we would experience. First, from a long ways away, we begin to hear singing. And then as we start to get closer, we begin to smell something. We begin to smell meat. We begin to smell the burnt offerings. And then as we got closer and arrived at the tabernacle, we would see priests there. And the priests are conducting sacrifices. We'd see the Levites leading God's people in praises and in worship. And it's here. It's in that place, that at the tabernacle, that David so longs to be. Because this, it's in that place that he experienced the joy and the peace and the satisfaction in God that can only be found in corporate worship. So in the midst of his suffering, this is what he's asking for. In the middle of whatever he's experiencing, this is what he's seeking after. In the midst of all his troubles, this is the one thing that he wants the most up on the screen. It's to be in God's presence in a powerful and profound way in corporate worship. So question, when you are going through difficult times in your life, when you are going through a difficult season, what is it that you usually ask God for? When you're suffering, when you are stressed out, when you're going through difficulties and trials, what do you usually ask God for? Because if you're anything like me, maybe you ask God, Lord, would you just take these trials away? Could this suffering please just end? Could you just make this stop? And that's not a bad prayer. But there is one thing that is far better than all of our problems going away. And it's this. It's to truly experience the peace and the satisfaction and the joy that can only be found in the presence of the Lord in corporate worship. So what is our greatest need in times of distress, in times of difficulty? Well, it's this. It's this. It's right here. It's literally this, what's happening right now. And why is that? Well, because 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Both individually and then together, as we gather together as the people of God, we are God's temple. Therefore, our greatest need in seasons of difficulty and trial and distress and suffering is to experience the presence of God as we gather together as the temple of God in corporate worship. So ask yourself, do I truly experience the presence of God in corporate worship? Do I really experience God's presence in corporate worship? I pray that you do. I pray that you do every week. Let me ask you, have you ever experienced the presence of the Lord in such a way that you had tears literally rolling down your face? Have you ever come into church on a Sunday so utterly burdened, so overwhelmed, but then you've been counseled by the songs that we sing? And you've been counseled as the word of God has been preached, and you find yourself experiencing this supernatural joy and peace and satisfaction in the Lord, so that you end up leaving here in a totally different place than when you first came in, even though your circumstances haven't changed at all. Have you ever experienced that? Because this is the one thing that David is asking for. It's the one thing that he's seeking after. It's to experience the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that can only be found in the presence of the Lord in corporate worship. Now, maybe for some of us, this is a bit of a paradigm shift. And you're thinking, okay, so when I'm experiencing suffering and trials and difficulty, what I need most is to go to church? Yes, absolutely. That is 100% correct. The one thing that David needed the most, and the one thing that we need the most, especially in times of trial and difficulty, is to experience the presence of God. This is our greatest need. It's the one thing we need the most. Amen? David continues now in verse 4. Look what he says next. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now notice this, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. So David, he longs to be in the presence of the Lord, but then he also longs to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. And that phrase, the beauty of the Lord, it refers to the love of God. It refers to the grace of God. It refers to the mercy of God. This is what David longs to somehow gaze at so that he might be filled with joy and peace and satisfaction in God. But how does that work exactly? How exactly does someone gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in corporate worship? Well, here's how they would have gazed at the beauty of the Lord in corporate worship in David's day. One of the primary ways would be this. It'd be by singing. Singing. And as the Levites would lead God's people in singing songs about who God is and about what he has done for them and about what he has promised them and about what he has commanded them to do, as God's people sang these songs, they would literally be gazing at the beauty of the Lord, because they'd be gazing at the beauty of who he is and what he's done and what he's promised and what he's commanded through the songs that they sang. And keep this in mind too, that many of the songs that were used in corporate worship in David's day were written by David. In fact, we're reading one right now. Psalm 27 is a worship song written by David. And consider this also, that when David wrote songs, it wasn't like if you or I were to write a song. Because as David wrote these songs, he was literally writing scripture. David was carried along by the Holy Spirit to write songs that are scripture. Therefore, as God's people sang David's songs, they were singing scripture. And as they sang scripture, they gazed at the beauty of who God is and what he has done for them and what he's promised them and what he has commanded them to do. So for example, consider verse 1 of Psalm 27. Have a look at verse 1 for a second. We looked at this last week. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And the conclusion is, "Whom shall I fear?" The Lord is my light and my salvation. So as the people gathered together and they sang verse 1 of Psalm 27, as they thought about the truth of verse 1, here's the beauty that they saw up on the screen. First, they are reminded of the reality of the Lord, which sounds so basic, but we need to be reminded of the reality that God is. He is. The Creator is. The great I Am is. And he is at the tabernacle. He is all powerful. He knows everything. He has all wisdom. He's in control of everything. And he is. And he is there at the tabernacle. Next, he is not only there, but he is my light. Meaning he is my joy, he is my treasure, he is the perfection that I look to, he is the one who dispels the darkness, he is the one who leads me in the way I should go, and he is my salvation. He is the one who's all-powerful and who can save and give deliverance and rescue. This is who he is. This is the beauty of who he is. This is the beauty of the Lord that the people gazed at as they sang scripture, and that's just one verse. This is the one thing David is asking for. It's the one thing he's seeking after up on the screen. It's to be in the presence of the Lord in a profound way and then to gaze at his beauty. So again, one way the people would gaze at the beauty of the Lord is through songs. But man, there is another way as well. Because as the people of God gathered together at the tabernacle, what were the priests doing? The priests were conducting sacrifices. The blood of animals was being shed as offerings for sin according to the Old Testament law. And seeing all of this, being there to see it, seeing all this blood shed, blood everywhere, would have been a sobering reminder to everyone of their continuing need to be cleansed, of their continuing need of forgiveness for their sins against God. And it also would have been a powerful reminder of God's love for them by making a way that they could be at peace with him through this sacrificial system. This is another way that they would have gazed at the beauty of the Lord and his love for them. But of course, this whole system of sacrifice pointed forward to something far greater, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because at the cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the once-for-all sacrifice for sins for all who will believe. And it's there at the cross where the beauty of the Lord can be seen brighter than anywhere else this side of eternity. Because at the cross, Here's what we see up on the screen. We see the love of God. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. We see the love of the Father for you and for me in sending his son. We see the love of the son in coming into the world and taking on flesh to live a perfect life and then become the propitiation for our sin, the wrath bearer. At the cross, we see the love of God. At the cross, we see the mercy of God, that we're not receiving what we deserve. The cross is what we deserve. And we're not receiving it. At the cross, we see the mercy of God. We also see the grace of God in giving us what we don't deserve, in making a way of salvation. We see also the power of God in the Son of God coming to bear a sin and to pay the debt that we owe, and then 3 days later rise from the dead, granting us salvation, the power of God. We see the wisdom of God in his plan of redemption from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. We see the sovereignty of God as he carries out this plan perfectly to redeem and to rescue. We see the justice of God as God's holiness is vindicated as the wrath of God is poured out upon the Son of God again in such love. This is the beauty of the Lord that we see at the cross. It's mind-boggling. It's staggering. It's awesome. And this is why when we gather, we sing about the cross. This is why when we gather, we preach the cross. We remember the cross. Remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. It's so that together in the presence of God, we can gaze at the beauty of God. So ask yourself, do I truly desire this one thing more than anything else in my life? Again, up on the screen. To be in God's presence in a powerful and profound way, and then to gaze at his beauty. Because this is the one thing David is asking for. It's the one thing he's seeking after, and he's not finished yet. Have a look again at verse 4. David continues. He says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." And notice this, "and to inquire in his temple." So what does that mean, to inquire in his temple? Well, that word inquire there means literally to seek. It means to seek. And the word temple there is the same word as tabernacle. So get this. Here's what David is saying. He's saying that he longs to be in God's presence. Yes. And then he longs to gaze at God's beauty. Absolutely. But he wants more. He longs for more. He longs to press in even further to God, to get as close to God as he can in relationally. He longs to experience this. He longs to experience personal fellowship with God. That's what he longs for. Personal fellowship with God. And that word fellowship can sound like a pretty churchy word, can sound like a kind of an old or odd-sounding word, but here's what that word fellowship means up on the screen. It's from the Greek koinonia, which means to have rich, rich communion with someone. It means to be united with someone in purpose. It means to have a deep and profound mutual love with someone. It means to have a personal relationship. That's what fellowship is. And fellowship with God is the greatest treasure of David's life. Fellowship with God to David is the absolute ultimate thing. And that's why in his current situation, he longs to inquire of the Lord so that he might receive comfort from God as he brings his troubles to the Lord, that he might bring all his questions to God and receive direction for his life. This is the one thing David is asking for. It's the one thing that he's seeking after. And again, here it is up on the screen. This is the one thing. He is to be in God's presence and to gaze at God's beauty and then to experience God's fellowship. This is the one thing that he wants more than anything, because this simply is the greatest privilege that there is, period. It's kind of like the story of Martha and Mary. Remember Martha and Mary? Jesus is visiting them, and Martha is busy. She's doing a lot of important things. She's making preparations. She's doing a lot of stuff. And then Mary, she's sitting on the floor at Jesus' feet because she just wants one thing. She just wants to be in Jesus' presence, and she just longs to gaze at the beauty of his teaching and his character. She just wants to have fellowship with Jesus. She just wants one thing. So Martha starts to complain. She's like, Jesus, will you tell her to help me? Jesus says this up on the screen. He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. You see, David knows that only one thing is necessary. One thing. Because this is what's happening in his heart up on the screen. First of all, David desires the one thing. David desires to be in God's presence. David desires to gaze at God's beauty. David desires to experience fellowship with God. And because he desires this, then he asks for it, and then he seeks after it. Notice it all begins with desire. And you and I only desire something when we see something is valuable. You and I will only desire something when we see that thing as valuable. So if you and I are going to be people who are desiring the one thing, then first we must be a people who see the one thing as the most valuable thing. Because when we see the one thing as the most valuable thing, that's when we'll desire it. That's when we will ask for it, and that's when we will seek after it. So how can you and I see the one thing as the most valuable thing, as it truly is? Well, David tells us in Psalm 34, look what he says up on the screen. He begins with this. He says, oh! With passion, with zeal. He's like, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see for yourself. Come and taste for yourself. Explanation point. Oh, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste for yourself. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I come to church quite a bit, and I don't think I'm really tasting this. I don't think I'm really experiencing the presence of God. In fact, I find myself not really that engaged. And I don't think I'm really seeing this beauty, the beauty of the Lord. In fact, I often find myself pretty distracted. And I'm not really seeking God's fellowship in my life. In fact, if I'm honest, I don't even know if I am desiring that. Well, if you are truly saved in Jesus Christ, what could be the problem? If you don't have an appetite for the one thing, what could be the problem? Well, maybe this is the problem. Proverbs 27:7 up on the screen says this. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. So here we have two people that are being described. We have first the full person. So if you imagine in the ancient world, this person who's so full, maybe they're walking down a path, they're so full and can't eat another thing, and then they come across the greatest delicacy in the ancient world, which is honey. No greater delicacy than honey. But this person is so full, you know, they come across the honey and they're just like, oh, not only are they not interested, but they actually loathe it. They hate it. It's like, I couldn't eat another thing. Get me away from that honey. Then there's another person who's described here, and it's the starving person. And the starving person, maybe they're walking along the path as well, and they are absolutely starving, so everything bitter is sweet. They'll eat anything. Give me anything. So they eat the bitter plant. They eat the poisonous plant. They come across the carcass on the ground. They eat that. They're saying, anything, 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 anything. And maybe this proverb is actually talking about the same person. Maybe the person started off starving and then they just kept filling themselves up with everything they can find, the good, bad, and the ugly. Filling them, they get so full that then they come across the greatest thing and they're just not even interested in it at all because they're so full. So how do we apply this to our lives spiritually? Well, we can think of it like this up on the screen. If we starve ourselves spiritually all week, not in God's word, not praying, starving ourselves spiritually, then we will be so tempted to fill up on the world, to fill up on anything that we can find, and then just like endless entertainment we shouldn't be watching, and then so many videos, so much social media, just filling ourselves up on so many things, filling ourselves up with the desire to pursue money, filling ourselves up with materialism and more stuff and seeking pleasure in so many things, and then we get so full that we have so little desire for the one thing on Sundays. And then we don't taste the goodness of the one thing because we don't have any interest because we're so full. That's one way to live. Or we can do this up on the screen. We can feed ourselves spiritually all week. We can be in God's word every day. We can pray so we're not starving. And then we'll be strengthened to not fill ourselves up on the things of the world because the things of the world will not look so appealing because we're not starving. And that's when we will desire the one thing. It's because we're not full. We'll desire the one thing. And then we will together taste the goodness of the one thing as we meet together on Sundays and discover once again that the one thing truly is the most valuable thing. That the one thing really is the best thing. Amen? So question, when we really experience that, when we experience the one thing, when we treasure the one thing, being in God's presence, gazing at God's beauty, experiencing his fellowship, then what happens to all of our fears about all of our problems? Well, that leads us to point number two up on the screen. Point number two is this. When I treasure one thing, I will find safety and rest. When I treasure one thing, here's what I'll find. Safety and rest. Have a look now at verse 5. David says, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent." So here's what David is saying. He's saying that when he is in the presence of the Lord and he's gazing at the beauty of the Lord and he's experiencing fellowship with the Lord, that's when he feels the safest, by far. That's when he feels the safest. And David's saying that to him, it feels like that God is bringing him right into his tent. He says, here's what it feels like. It feels like God is bringing me right into the tabernacle. It feels like God is bringing me right into the Holy of Holies, where nothing could ever touch me and nothing could ever hurt me. And because David has spent so much time experiencing one thing, asking for one thing, seeking one thing, being in the presence of the Lord, gazing at the beauty of the Lord, having fellowship with the Lord, that the way he thinks about his problems and the way that he thinks about his enemies and the way that he thinks about his future is all through this lens of God. Here's what I mean up on the screen. So we see that David is right in the middle of a day of trouble. People are trying to kill him. But let's add now the theology from verse 1, that the Lord is my light and my salvation. So David is in his day of trouble up on the screen, but David's day of trouble is taking place within the far, far greater reality of the Lord. The Lord is This is his story, not David's. This is his reality, not David's. It's his universe, not David's. The Lord is there. The Creator is there. The one who is all-powerful and in control and loves David more than he could possibly imagine is there. David's day of trouble is happening, but it's happening within this far, far greater reality of the Lord. And not only that, but up on the screen, the Lord is also his light. So in his day of trouble, David still has his treasure. Yes, day of trouble, but he still has his joy. The Lord is there, the Lord is with him, and the Lord is going to lead him in the way that he should go. And then this too up on the screen, that the Lord is his salvation. That the Lord is there, he is going to guide him, and he is going to rescue. He is going to save. He is going to deliver. So here's David's conclusion. I'm safe. Yes, day of trouble, but I'm safe. So much so, David says, that it feels like God has brought him right into the Holy of Holies. Wow. So let me ask you, what is the trouble that you are experiencing in your life right now? What is your day of trouble? I want you to take that, whatever that is, and put it right into the middle of that diagram. And know this, your day of trouble is taking place within the far greater reality of the Lord. He is in control. This is his story. He is your light. He will guide you. He is still your treasure. He is still your joy. He will dispel the darkness, and he will save, and he will rescue, because he is your salvation. So here's the conclusion for you also. You're safe. You're safe. You're safe because God has brought you right into the Holy of Holies. God has made a way for you to be as close to him as possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because consider it, you have been adopted by the Father, you have been united to the Son, and you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Could you be any closer to God than that? You have been adopted by the Father. You have been united to the Son. And you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have been brought right into the Holy of Holies. God has made a way for you to be as close to him as possible. It's incredible. David continues in verse 5. Look what he says. He says, he will, such certainty, he says, he will lift me high upon a rock. In other words, David knows that God will always keep him safe. He knows that God will always keep him safe. And so what does that mean, that God will always keep you safe? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It, of course, doesn't mean that we will never suffer. And it also doesn't mean that we will never get hurt. But it does mean this. Ready? It means that we cannot die until our mission on earth is over. And when we die, we enter right into glory. This is what it means to be kept safe by God. We cannot die until our mission on earth is over. It's impossible. And when we die, we enter into glory. So if you are saved in Jesus Christ, receive this today. You are physically safe until your mission is over. And you are eternally safe when your mission is over. You are physically safe until your mission is over. And you are eternally safe when your mission is over. Because God has set you high upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are eternally safe. Eternally safe. You are safe. You are safe. You are safe forever and ever. And not only does David know that he's safe, But he also knows that one day, God is going to give him complete and total victory over all of his enemies. Have a look now at verse 6. David says this. He says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me." So David knows the day's coming very soon when all of his enemies will be defeated. So yes, maybe things aren't looking so good right now. People are trying to kill him, but David knows this. It's just one page in the story. It's just one page in the story. It's not always going to be this way. The pages are going to keep turning. The chapters will keep changing. And then one day, the story is going to end. And David knows the end of the story. Here it is. That all of David's enemies will be defeated, and that David will be there worshiping the Lord with a heart that is overflowing with gratitude. This is why he continues in verse 6, and we'll end here. He says, "And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." In other words, David is saying that one way or another, he knows this story is going to end with him shouting with joy and singing praises to the Lord. And listen, if you are saved in Jesus Christ, then this is exactly how your story will end also, with sin and Satan and death defeated, and with you shouting for joy and singing praises to the Lord. And maybe you're like, "Well, I don't really shout for joy very often." Well, you will. You will. You will shout for joy. You will sing praises to the Lord. That day is coming very soon. Very soon. But until that day, we ask and we seek after one thing. This is what we need the most right now. It's to be in God's presence, to gaze at his beauty, to experience his fellowship. This is the one thing that is more valuable than anything. And when we treasure the one thing, we find safety and we find rest. Amen? And we also have to remember this, that the only reason that any of us here today has access to the one thing, the only reason any of us can enter into God's presence, the only reason any of us can gaze at his beauty and experience fellowship with him, is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's gaze at the beauty of the Lord together as we are reminded of the cross, as we remember the suffering of Jesus Christ and celebrate together the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this concerning the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So if you are here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not yet placed your faith in him for the forgiveness of sins, then we would ask that as the elements come down the aisle, you would just allow them to pass by you, that you would take time to remember what has been preached here today, that you would take time to consider the song that will be sung and the lyrics up on the screen, that you would observe the faith of those around you. But if you are here, you are a child of God, you're saved in Jesus Christ, then now is the time for us to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. So as the elements come down the aisle, I just take one cup, they split into two, one with the juice, one with the bread. And once everyone has been served, we will partake of the Lord's Supper together. So at this time, I'd like to ask the communion servers, if you would please come forward, communion servers. And as they do that, let's pray. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for the goodness of the one thing. To enter into your presence, to gaze at your beauty, to experience your fellowship. Who are we? Who are we to have access to this? Who are we to be loved in such a way that the Son of God would suffer on the cross in our place to atone for our sin, to rise again, that we would be justified? Who are we to receive such a gift? So Lord, we pray this would be a time where we meditate on the beauty of the Lord. If there are sins that we need to confess, Lord, would you lead us in doing that? And would you receive worship? In Jesus' name, amen.